Man, if you wouldn't, Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be reading there in verse 1 through 8. Speak tonight on the priorities of revival. We need to have our priorities right as we look at the subject of revival. Brother Stone, when we were talking about revival before services tonight, and he said one preacher he had heard said, revival is admitting that we're not okay. Revival is admitting that we're not okay. We're not okay. Everything isn't great. Everything, we haven't arrived spiritually. Amen? Revival is saying, hey, we do need to check up ourselves spiritually. We do need to draw a circle around ourselves and pray that God would touch our spirit, that God would touch our nature, that God would just work in our hearts. Amen? And so, admitting that we are not okay. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, and in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of Him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time that we can come and look into Your Word. Lord, this is a passage we've covered many times before. Lord, as we look at it afresh tonight, I pray that we would see the priorities that are found here. Lord, we'd see the sequence of events that lead up to a heart that's right with You. I pray tonight You'd hide me behind the cross, Lord, and that You would help me to say exactly what You'd want me to say. Lord, we are a needy people. Lord, we are a sinful people. Lord, we need You. And Lord, we need revival. We need revival individually. We need revival as a church and revival as a country. Lord, bless this time again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this particular passage, there is a clear order in which the events lead up to Isaiah saying, here am I, send me. We must first off see that the priority of revival is cleansing. Priority of cleansing. We touched on this morning, but we must understand there's an inward aspect of revival. There has to be. In order for revival to take place, we must look at ourselves and look at our relationship with the Lord and look at the sins that may be set there in our own hearts. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We need to, again, look at our own lives, look at our own sinful lives and look there and say, hey, God is not going to prosper us if we have sin in our life, but God will forgive us. God will forgive us. And God will, if we'll come and confess and also forsake. It's not just about confessing, but forsake it. True repentance is turning around a different direction. It's going a different direction. You say, well, preacher, I've come and asked 1,000 times for God to forgive me of this particular sin in my own life, and I have yet to get victory over this sin in my life. Does God forgive me every time I come to the altar? If you come to the altar and you ask for forgiveness with the intention of walking out those doors and forsaking it, God forgives you. You say, what if I go back to it? Well, that's between you and the Lord, but God forgives you. I'm telling you, we got this. The devil's got it locked in our minds that if we ask the Lord forgive us, you know, forgive us of a certain sin for, you know, 1,000 times, at some point God's going to say, no, you've already asked for forgiveness for that one. I ain't doing that. No. God loves us. God cares for us, and He loves us unconditionally, and He forgives every time if we come with the right heart. If we come with the right heart and ask for cleansing, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. That means He's fair. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us every time. He is faithful. And though many times we are not, He is. He is faithful. We must deal with our own sins. The Lord loves a broken and contrite heart. A heart that comes to Him broken, God will not turn away. We must deal with our sin. I told Brother Henderson before the service when I was 19, I took the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Nakona, large church. And most of you have heard stories about it, but one of the things that happened when I went to pastor that church is, again, it was a church I grew up in. My dad helped start that church when I was 11. And I grew up until I was 18, and then me and my wife were married, and we left and took the youth pastor position in Bowie, just 20 minutes from there in my hometown. But a year and a half after that, we went back to Nakona, and I became the pastor of that church, and while in Bible college. And I went to get advice. There was only 12 people left. The previous pastor had taken it from, usually only ran about 35 anyway, but he'd taken it from the big 35 down to 12. And so I went to my dad and I went to a couple other pastors who'd been there that I respected. And I said, what do you think? What needs to be done here? Let me tell you what he said. This is a tough one. Ready? Please don't get me wrong on this one. But my dad said, and a couple other pastors said, this particular family in the church, they named him, said they do not need to be there. I said, I've known this family all my life. Or most of my life. I said, they don't need to be there. He said, yeah, I'm telling you, that they're the issue. And God touched my heart, and with the recommendation and counsel of another pastor, I didn't say anything to him. I just started preaching. But I preached on sin for 3 months. I've told you all this story before. It's just been a long time ago. I preached on sin for 3 months. Every service, I got up and preached on something. I was like Tony Hudson. I was against everything. Some of y'all may not know who Tony Hudson is, but Tony Hudson, he says he's against everything. I mean, I preached against everything, and I believe God used it in a way to... I wasn't being mean. I wasn't coming in to shear the sheep. That wasn't my goal, but I felt... You could just feel it in the church. You could just feel the sin. And it wasn't just this family, but a couple others. And man, I just began to preach, and God began to open up windows. It was amazing what He did. As we preached on sin and people began to get right with God. I mean, Sunday after Sunday, again, a church of 12, but it didn't take it long. It was 35 or 40 again, and people coming. I mean, it was amazing. And as soon as that happened, as soon as the light came on, God began to bless that church. I'm telling you, when the sin, and I'm not saying everybody in that building was perfect. Don't get me wrong. But people began to get right with God. And it had a huge impact on the spirit of the church. When people came through the back doors, there wasn't an oppressive spirit. There was a spirit of love and unity, and there was a spirit of just, it was a wonderful spirit. We've seen this happen in our own church, by the way. You can go back and look through it. But God done some great things there. Listen, if we'll deal with sin in our own lives, then God will use that not just to impact our lives, but to impact others around us. I am telling you, you must deal first with yourself. You must draw a circle around yourself. Deal with your own sins. You say, preacher, I've done that 1,000 times. Listen, I have too. And I'm going to deal with it again this week. And I said, I dealt with it last week. I'm going to continue to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to try to, again, step forward in my spiritual life. Amen? I don't want to continue to be here. I've been here long enough. I want to step forward. Now, deal with your sins. And if I was just to quit the service right there, would some of you look at your watch and say, well, you're supposed to give us back some minutes tonight. I'm going to. But I'm not giving you 30 minutes. We must deal with our sin. The first aspect, the first priority of revival is that inward look. Inward look. look at yourselves. The Bible says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. We have a lot of Christians today who participate in Christianity but are not doers. I mean, they look the part, but they're not doers. We must be doers of the word. Let's be doers of the word. Let's be selfless in our motives and selfless in our desires and selfless in our actions towards others around us. Let's be doers. Let's look at, first off, of the inward part. Number two, we must understand tonight the priority of prayer. We've been covering this on Wednesday night for the last 2 weeks. I'm going to cover it again this Wednesday night, if you'll be here Wednesday night. The priority of prayer. Prayer and intercession. We must understand that not only does revival have an inward aspect, but it has an upward aspect. And we must come to God in prayer. Psalm 66, verse 18 that I quoted last Wednesday night says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Again, we deal with that sin in our own lives, understanding that if sin is in our lives, known sin in our life, that God will not hear our prayers. That's what the book says. It's not what Brother Crawford says. It's what the book says. We have got to deal with that aspect of it. But we also must understand that it's an upward aspect. We must be on praying ground. We must be on praying ground. We must be able to come to God without ceasing, praying to Him with an attitude of prayer, with a heart of prayer. Be on praying ground. So many have stopped praying and attending prayer meetings because they're not ready to pray. Come to prayer meetings and nothing happens, and no, your prayers aren't answered because you're not on praying ground. Amen? We are not on praying ground. Let me put it that way. We must come to God on praying ground. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. If I get there before you do, I'm going to read it. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Listen, God is not, His hand is not shortened. His ears are not heavy. God hasn't changed. As I said this morning, God hasn't moved. We have. We have. God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He hasn't changed. We must come to God on praying ground. First off, asking for forgiveness. By the way, do you believe God can do more in 1 second of time than you can do in a year? Prayer. Prayer. I think we've used this 1,000 times already, but prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. And the arm of God can do a lot more than we can. Amen? Look at the last 2 years of our church. You don't think the Lord can do a lot more than we can? Amen. The Lord can. The Lord can do a lot more than we can. The Lord can do above and beyond all that we could think or ask. We simply go to Him in prayer. We need a renewed interest in prayer. I want to encourage you. I'm going to myself re-energize, if I would, myself and put more emphasis again on prayer. And the prayer meetings on Sunday afternoon. And putting together our rotations of our men. And making sure that we're there and we're praying. And we're praying for other people. Amen. Prayer is so important. Number two is that upward aspect of revival is prayer. Number three, the priority of restitution and fellowship. Or if you would, sideward. We have the inward look, we have the upward look, and then we're looking at others around us. Sideward. The sideward aspect of revival. 1 John 1:7. Was my favorite verse as a youth pastor, was my theme verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And there's more to the verse there. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. If we walk in the light, if our relationship with God is right, our relationship with our fellow man will be right. If our relationship with God is right, our relationship with our spouse will be right. If our relationship with God is right, our relationship with our kids will be right. If our relationship with God is right, our relationship with our fellow man will be right. If our relationship with God is right, our fellowship with our fellow church members, fellow believers will be right. Amen? You say, well, they did this to me, or they did that to me. How can I make it right? Lord, preacher, I'm right with God, but you don't know what they did. No? No, if you're right with God, what others do to you really doesn't matter a hill of beans. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. By the way, I prepared this message like 3 or 4 weeks ago, just to let you know. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Listen closely now. When you allow yourself to be distracted, you'll sink just like Peter. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. In true revival, genuine revival, we deal with our sins. We deal with those sins by praying to God and by having that personal prayer time and intercessing, praying for other people. And as we do those things, number three, it naturally creates within us a need or a deal to look at others in a proper perspective to get some things right with others around us. True cleansing is necessary for believers to make things right with each other and to maintain unity in the church. Carnality. Everybody know what a carnal Christian is? A carnal Christian is just like a pond that is frozen over. In Texas, they freeze over once. You better be careful. But you go up north where they actually freeze over. Some of you northern people would know this. I didn't call you Yankees because I was trying to be nice. It freezes over once. It gets cold again. It freezes over again. It may snow, a little rain, a little bit, whatever. It freezes over again. Freezes over again. Freezes over again. It just gets harder and harder and harder. Finally, you can get on it. Unlike Oklahoma ponds that you fall into when you're a kid, you know, in the ice. I did that. And you could do all sorts of sins the same way. Sin forms a little ice layer. Forms another little ice layer. And maybe something happens that gets poked and maybe you get things right with the Lord and the pond comes back. You know, but then it freezes over again, freezes over again. Finally, the sin in your life becomes so frozen over, if you will, that nothing can penetrate it. The Holy Spirit no longer penetrates it. I mean, you're just as hard as a rock. That's carnality. Where you no longer feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. You no longer feel conviction when a sermon's being preached. Whether by a preacher who can preach or a preacher who can't. Preacher's way out of a bucket, right? But you feel that conviction. Amen? It's the Word of God that brings conviction, folks. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit who gives that understanding and conviction. We need to just understand tonight that in order for us to be right with the Lord, and when we get right with God, that our prayer life will change and our relationship with others in this building and with our fellow believers will change. It is the natural, if you would, outgrowth of things that are right with God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Carnality, having our lives frozen over with sin, tends towards egos, gossip, and individual Christians who are only seeking man's approval. Amen? I enjoy encouraging others. I had a preacher tell me one time who'd been in ministry a long, long time. He came to me as a young pastor and said, "Brother Crawford, I do not praise anyone anymore." He said, "As a pastor, I'm tired of it." He pastored a large church. He said, "I'm tired of it." He said, I praise one person and then one person finds out I didn't praise them and that just becomes a huge mess. He said, "It's unbelievable how many people just want to do things just so they get a pat on the back." Listen, don't do things so somebody will pat you on the back. Amen? You do things for the Lord. I don't serve because I have to. I serve because I want to. I'm not a preacher because I have to be. I'm a preacher because I was called to be one. And I want to be one. I couldn't do anything else. I love it. Amen? Sunday school teacher because I want to be a Sunday school teacher. Children's church worker because somebody coaxed me into it. Nobody would work in children's church without being guilted into it. Those of you working there are not laughing. No, serving children's church because those little kids are all in there. And I get to fellowship and I get to help these kids. And look at all the kids that got saved during Vacation Bible School. Woo-hoo! You know, I had a part in that. Amen? We must be careful about our motives and service and so forth. But understanding that when we are right with the Lord, when we have dealt with sin, when we have began that prayer and relational part with the Lord, that it will affect our relationship with our fellow believers. It will affect our relationship with our spouse. It will affect our relationship with our kids. It will help them. Amen? Number four. Not only do we have the inward aspect of revival and the upward aspect of revival and our sideways or sideward aspects of revival, but we also have an onward aspect of revival. This is the priority of discipleship. Look at Romans chapter 12. We won't spend just a whole lot of time here, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Let's look back at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Listen to verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Listen to this one. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Listen, our goal as a church is to encourage not only those who come in for salvation, but to encourage the Christian in their walk with the Lord. As I said this morning, you come to church many times and the pastor gets up and he preaches an encouraging message, one that when you walk out you feel like you're on cloud nine, and amen, that needs to happen. Those messages are important because one of our jobs and one of our purposes as a preacher and as a church is to encourage and build up the saints. Amen? To edify the saints, to build them up. Everyone with me? Amen. All right? So that's one of the goals we work. Our onward aspect of revival is that tendency towards lifting a brother up. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Listen, when a fellow believer is burdened, when a fellow believer falls, it's our duty as fellow Christians to lift them up and encourage them. Amen? It is. What an encouraging thing is, for instance, what we did with the Huffs here just a week or so ago, and providing food for their family. And that's part of our encouragement aspect of our church, to build others up, to encourage them. Amen? But more importantly, this point has to do more with teaching and helping others that they might grow in their spiritual walk with the Lord. They might grow. Sunday school teachers, you're a part of that. Children's church workers, you're a part of that. Master's clubs, you're a part of that. Children's choir, whatever area of service you are, you're a part of Christians moving onward in their Christian walk. Onward in their Christian walk. Helping others go forward in their walk with the Lord. Sunday school class, church services, all of these areas are a part of the church's discipleship program, if you would. The largest discipleship program in the Heritage Baptist Church is Sunday school. If you truly want to be discipled, come to Sunday school. It is the greatest aspect of discipleship. Secondly, is the pulpit ministry, especially Sunday night and Wednesday nights. Discipleship, building up the Christians in their faith. Amen? The Sunday mornings, a lot of times, maybe a little exception this morning, but we're definitely going to give the gospel out on the Sunday morning. But understanding that we're here to build others up in their faith, to build you up in your faith. One of the evidences of revival in your life is your desire to help others grow in their faith. Amen. Number two, one of the evidences of revival in your life is a desire for you to want to go forward in your Christian walk. For you not to have given up. For you, for me, not to become complacent in our Christian walk. Amen? Getting quiet. Number five, This will be the last point. The last priority of revival is outreach. Outreach. Reaching out to the lost is the natural result of genuine revival. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus came to seek and to save. Seek and to save that which is lost. Do you understand tonight that Christ desires for all to be saved? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You understand that He came specifically to seek and to save? I don't know why, to me, as I was studying this, that became a little more real in my life. That word, seek. Notice it didn't say He came just to save the lost. It said He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Why didn't He just say, save that which is lost? Seek and to save. Our purpose of a church, one of those main aspects of the church, is to go out and to win people to the Lord. To seek them out. Guys are not just going to show up here most of the time. Now God sends some our way, amen, what a blessing it is. But they're just not going to just, you know, come to your door, knock on your door, and say, can you lead me to the Lord today? No, we're going to have to go out and win them. Amen? One of the natural results of genuine revival is just a desire to want to win people to Jesus. Why? Because that is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is to seek others. Others, Lord, others. That's what it's about. Training and practicing in the areas of soul winning is so vitally important to you and to me as Christians. We'll start this Tuesday night. Basic training, 7 o'clock. Advanced training at 6:30. Whole month of it. I encourage you to be here. Be a part of it. Soul winning is better caught than taught. Can't say that enough. First time you win somebody to the Lord, you'll be like, wow, man, I can do that? Yes, you can. It's amazing. It's also amazing to me that somebody could go be a Christian for 50 years and yet never lead somebody to the Lord. We must understand that the natural result of genuine revival is an outreach, an outgrowth of soul winning. Now listen, and I'm almost time's up, but most of the time, the preacher's been guilty of this a lot. Most soul winning and prayer times, in order to get you here and get you to be a part of those things, most of the time the preacher has to do some vital things. What does he normally do? Normally, he guilts you into it. Hello. Or he'll humiliate you and make you feel lower than that door. When I went to Bible college, I had a great professor who taught me personal evangelism, and I'm telling you, every day, every school day, I didn't go out the door, I went under the door. That's how low I felt, because I wasn't the soul winner I ought to be. And there is certainly, there's nothing wrong with the preacher challenging and doing those things, but that shouldn't be the primary motivation because you feel guilty or because you feel humiliated. There's also that performance-based acceptance that so many churches in the past have just got caught up in. In other words, if I'm not a soul winner, God doesn't love me. No, God loves you. You ought to be a soul winner, amen? But you ought to do it because you want to do it. Because you love the Lord. Because you have the mind of Christ. And you see others as He sees others. I shouldn't have to beg. A lot of times a preacher just begs and pleads for people to come out for soul winning. But the motivation for coming out should be motivated by others. I'll move off of that because of lack of time. 5 things tonight. 5 things. The inward aspect, again, understanding that sin is our problem. Prayer and intercession, 2. The upward aspect, praying to God, having that relationship with Him. We have the restitution aspect and fellowship with our fellow man that will be the result of our hearts right with God. The discipleship aspect, they want to train and to build up others, to encourage them in their Christian growth. And not only that, but a desire for our own selves that we would become closer to the Lord and we would walk with Him and grow in our Christian walk. And the natural tendency or the natural result of revival is soul winning. Let me read. I'm going to read this, okay? Because it's pretty good. By the way, Brother House said it. So here it goes. Ready? If he says it when he gets here, you guys just act like you've never heard it, all right? Ready? The average church is primarily interested in point five, outreach. Man, we put a lot of emphasis on that, don't we? Pastors and people are obsessed about outreach first. When attempts to motivate people fail, then point four, follow through, is motivation for outreach. What will produce a desire, follow through is considered to strengthen some of the weak and fringe people in the church. In other words, if we can't get people out soul winning, then let's go backwards a little bit and let's work on those Christians who are weak and those who've gotten out of church. When that doesn't work, when that doesn't produce the minister's desire of the other churches, when it becomes evident that there is no way to motivate carnal, self-centered Christians to do this, this is Brother House, you guys blame it on him, okay? Christians to do this, then point three, intercession is emphasized as the need. How do we expect God to bless this church if so few come to prayer meeting? We've heard that from this pulpit a few times. That's heard a lot, he says. When it remains this way because so many are not on praying ground. Then point two, fellowship is suggested as the real need. We need to know each other better and have closer fellowship. After futile attempts, it becomes apparent that true spiritual fellowship is not possible among people who do not genuinely love and walk with God. The last thing most Christians admit is that they and the church need point one, cleansing. Isn't it strange that we are unwilling to admit and will seek last what God places first? We strive for first what Godly Clear says His order is last. As a result of the rest being right, how then can we become profitable servants in our witnessing and outreach for the world? Genuine revival must be the experience of the church before evangelism will become the expression of the church. That's pretty clear. I may have messed up reading the other stuff, but that's a pretty good one. Genuine revival must be the experience of the church before spiritual fellowship, heart-stirring intercession, meaningful burden-bearing and ministering one to another, as well as soul-winning and evangelism become the continuing expression of the church corporately. In other words, if we really want soul winning to be the main thing, which it ought to be, of the church, the other four points have to come first. Number one, in order to be effective as soul winners as a church and as individuals, we must be right with God. We must be right with God. How do we do that? We do that by prayer. By prayer. And as we're praying, we intercede for others, and that affects our relationship with our fellow man. Amen? It affects our relationship with our fellow man. We get a burden for our fellow man. We get a burden for those who are lost. We get a burden for those in our church who may be wayward. We get a burden for our children who are so like sponges and they want to learn, and man, you want to dish it out to them. Sunday school teachers, man, they're studying hard because they want to give their class something fresh from the Lord. And what happens? Number four kicks in, and that's discipleship. That burden to teach and to build up others. And then, as a consequence, number five happens. Soul winning. But it comes as a consequence of the other four. Let's concentrate first on here. How's my relationship with the Lord? How's my walk with Him? How's my prayer life with Him? How's my relationship with my fellow man? Am I okay with my fellow man? Am I all right with my fellow man? Do I have a desire and a burden for others to build them up? Do I know, maybe you know of a church member, or maybe you know of a fellow believer who has fallen, and you've been burdened about them, but you haven't called them, or you haven't sent them a letter, or You haven't tried to pick them up. Lastly is witnessing. The natural result of revival is soul winning. I'm not talking about just on Tuesday night and Saturday mornings. I'm talking about bringing your next door neighbor. I'm talking about to church. I'm talking about witnessing to that aunt or that uncle. Witnessing to the co-worker. Soul winning is not just Tuesday and Saturday. It's all the time. Soul winners for Jesus. Amen. Man, y'all look like I've slapped you in the face.